Just a verse from our second reading this morning, Luke chapter 2, verse 30. The words of Simeon just after he'd met the baby Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. As many of you will know, I've had the privilege of spending the last 3 years living and working in France. And it's been a fascinating experience for me to live in a foreign culture and to learn the very different things in which ways in which things are done. And I have to say that one of the hardest things to come to terms with has been the realization that, in fact, Great Britain is not necessarily the greatest country in the world. Because like many of us, I suspect, I'd been under the impression that the country in which I'd been brought up, where I'd spent all my life, and which obviously I love very much, was therefore necessarily the best. And it was quite salutary to realize, for instance, that the French have a much better public transport system than we do, if British Rail will forgive my saying so. That the French seem to know much more than we do about good food, and even heresy of heresies. To me, at any rate, Paris is a much more beautiful city than London. And I guess it's easier. That's just my opinion. And I guess it's easy for all of us, isn't it, to suffer from a form of narrow parochialism that says that mother's is the only good cooking and that our way is necessarily the best way. And that's understandable because we are creatures of habit. We're all, by nature, quite conservative. The sad thing is that when we translate that sort of thinking into our Christian experience as well, and we can very easily think that our ways of doing things Christianly are the best ways. And even that the English style of Christianity, or maybe the American style, or the African style, or wherever it is the right way. And we can easily think that the Christian gospel is limited only to a certain portion of people, to a certain section. So very often you'll hear people talk of Christianity as though it was a Western religion, and it's got nothing to say to people of other cultures. Or conversely, people might say that in the scientific age, the Christian gospel's got nothing to say. It only speaks to those people who maybe are slightly superstitious. But in other words, so often we think that the gospel is the preserve of only a few. It has got no overall relevance to the age in which we live. And so it's very humbling for us to realize, isn't it, that the Christian gospel is a universal gospel. It is for everyone, regardless of race, color, nationality, or of upbringing. Now this morning, as we've already heard, we're beginning a series of studies on the Gospel of Luke. And we're trying to pick out some of the themes that are particular to this Gospel. You will no doubt know that although the Gospel writers record many of the same incidents, they tend to do so from slightly different perspectives. And they all seek to bring out slightly different aspects of the life and ministry of Jesus. So, for instance, Matthew writes to emphasize Jesus as being the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. If we read the Gospel of John, we find there some of the intimate conversations of Jesus with his disciples, and he concentrates much less on his public ministry. But when we turn to Luke, we find that his special emphasis is on Jesus as the universal Savior. Jesus has come not simply for the Jewish race, he has come for all men. And the gospel that he came to initiate is a universal gospel. It affects every man, woman, and child who has ever lived, and indeed who ever will live. Now, in all probability, we can say that Luke himself was a Gentile. He was a doctor who accompanied Paul on some of his missionary journeys, as recorded in the Acts. And it is interesting that as a Gentile, he makes the largest contribution to the New Testament scriptures. He writes more than anybody else there, including Paul, because he wrote not just the Gospel of Luke, but the Acts of the Apostles as well. He was a Gentile, but he was also writing for Gentiles. And it's for this reason that when we look at the Gospel of Luke, we find him recording incidents with all sorts of different people. He wants to say that Jesus can meet the needs of everyone, of every different part of society. So we find Jesus offering forgiveness to Jewish people, but also to Samaritans, to pagans, to outcasts, sinners, prostitutes, rich and poor, men, women, children, a complete spectrum of society. And then again, when we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, we find the same sort of thing. At the beginning of the Acts, all the action is centered on Jerusalem and what is going on there. But by the end of the Acts, the focus has shifted. And at the very last chapter, we find the gospel being openly proclaimed in Rome, the capital, if you like, of the Gentile world, an amazing cosmopolitan center, a mix of all races and colors, not dissimilar to London in many ways. The emphasis has moved from the Jewish gospel, if you like, to the universal gospel. It is for all men, for every race and tongue. And what I'd like to do this morning is just to direct our attention to this little passage in Luke chapter 2 that we had read for us. It's the Song of Simeon, particularly I want us to concentrate on, or as we know it, the Nunc Dimittis. I guess many of us have sung the Nunc Dimittis countless times, and like me, probably you've sung it far too many times. And the trouble with doing something so often is that we lose the thrust of what it's actually saying. And I wonder if we've ever stopped to consider just what a radical message it was that this man Simeon was bringing. Because here at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus was a prophecy of what that ministry would involve. Simeon was an old Jewish man. He was very devout. He was steeped in the law. And he had received a promise from God. We're not told how, only that he had received it. That before he died, he would see God's chosen Messiah. And all his life he'd been waiting for that moment. Maybe he was expecting some great king, we don't know. But whatever it was, this Messiah was going to be the consolation of Israel, a king for God's chosen people. And one day, we're told, he goes into the temple, and suddenly he knows that the moment has come. God's Messiah has arrived. And he goes in, he picks up this little baby, which is not more than about 40 days old, the baby Jesus, and he utters these amazing words. And I think we need to see how important these words are, because they form something of a prologue for the ministry of Jesus. And if we truly want to understand what the ministry of Jesus is about, we need to see what is being said here. And the sad truth is that most people today, many people even within churches, don't fully understand the uniqueness, the completely radical nature of what Jesus was doing. And there are just two things I'd like us to see particularly from these verses this morning. Because Simeon recognizes that something extraordinary has happened and was going to happen. He recognizes that a whole new age has begun. And there are just two things about this new age I want us to notice. And the first is that this age was bringing a new salvation. Verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon with his own eyes was seeing the salvation which had been promised for so long, but for which so many had despaired. And it's very interesting to notice the word that Simeon uses. It's not the word that we usually use, so is usually translated by salvation, though it has the same root. It's actually an adjective, and it means something like the means of salvation or salvation itself. Now, most people tend to think or speak of salvation as something that Jesus came to bring, as something Jesus came to teach about. But Simeon is saying something actually much more radical than that. He is saying, as he looks at this little baby, that this is the one who's not just going to speak about salvation, but he is actually the salvation itself. This baby was the one that they were all waiting for. Now, if you were to ask most people today what they thought Christianity was, I've no doubt we know the sort of answers they'd be liable to give. Christianity is keeping the commandments, believing in God, going to church, being good, or whatever. And we would say, well, it's actually much more than that. It's all about believing in God actively, committing our lives and ourselves to him. And yet I wonder if we have fully grasped the point ourselves. Because the gospel is not about what we do, even in repentance and faith. It is about Jesus and what he's done. And salvation is not a set of precepts about God and man. It is Jesus himself. And we can never separate what Jesus taught from whom he is. The two are inextricably linked together. And so many people today try, don't they, to separate what Jesus taught from whom he was and who he is. They'll say something like, it doesn't matter really whether Jesus lived and died or whether he actually rose from the dead. What matters is the teaching that he gave. And so often you'll hear people say, I agree with something like the Sermon on the Mount. It's just I can't really believe in the resurrection. The trouble is when they say that, they very rarely know what the Sermon on the Mount is about. When anyone says that to you, say, well, what particularly about the Sermon on the Mount do you like? And they usually can't tell you. They very rarely read it from beginning to end. If they have, they've rarely understood it. Or perhaps people say it's about keeping the Ten Commandments. They like that. They just don't like all this talk about Jesus being God. And so you ask them, well, what are the Ten Commandments? And they'll say, well, the first one is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is love your neighbor as yourself. And then they run out. Well, I hope we realize that neither of those two are in the Ten Commandments. They were Jesus' summary of the commandments, but they're not there actually in the Old Testament. Perhaps it's a good test to set ourselves. How many of us could say what the Ten Commandments were in order? I've set that to many groups, and I don't think I've ever been in a group which has been able to go list them 1 to 10. Maybe you can test yourselves afterwards. But whatever the case, the problem is that we cannot separate the teaching of Jesus, the teaching of the Scripture, from the person of Jesus himself. And as Simeon looked at this tiny baby, he knew that. He knew that he wasn't just a teacher, that this actually was the salvation itself that God had promised. This was the thing, this was the one the world had been waiting for. Now, it's said that when the Buddha was on his deathbed, some of his disciples came to him and said, what's going to happen to you when you die? And he said, look, it doesn't matter. I don't know. What matters is my teaching. Now, Jesus would never have said that. That is not the case with him. His teaching is vitally important, yes, but even more important was the person of Jesus himself. Because he was the one who was salvation. He was the one who was bringing, who was indeed the deliverance from sin and death. And that was why it was that Simeon was able to say, Lord, now you can dismiss your servant in peace. He wasn't simply saying, I've seen the Messiah, now I can go home. Now I can die, I can hang my boots up. My life's over. He was saying something much more than that. He was saying, now that I've seen God's salvation, I know that I'm safe. I know that I no longer have anything to fear. I can die in peace because I am safe. And that was the new salvation that God was bringing in Jesus, a deliverance from death, quite different than anything anyone had known before. Because after all, death is the great enemy, isn't it? Death is the one thing to which we have no real answer outside of the gospel. And that's what Simeon was saying here. This is a new salvation. I have seen it with my own eyes. And I know that I'm safe. I know that I'm saved. And I know that through this child, the world can be saved. He saw a new salvation. But the second thing was even more remarkable in one sense. He saw there was a new people, verse 31, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, or of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This was the truly remarkable thing, wasn't it? Simeon had been waiting for God to reveal himself for his people Israel. He had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, he was a devout Jew. He knew the law. He was absolutely steeped in it. He knew what God had done for his people over the years. He had seen the way that God had protected his people, even through their disobedience, and had brought them to this point. And he was expecting, like everyone else, that God would send this promised Messiah to deliver his people Israel. And no doubt he thought of the other nations around as being pagan and idolatrous, haters of God. And yet the moment he sees the little baby, only 40 days old, he sees something else. He realized that this one is salvation not just for the Jewish people, not just for those people who up to this point had kept the law. He was to be the savior of the other nations as well, the hated nations round about, the ones who seemed to hate God and to stand against all that he stood for. That's why he says, which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples. Some translations just put people, but actually it is in the plural. Of all nations. All nations will see this salvation, and all nations can respond to it. Now, I wonder if we have any conception, really, of what a revolutionary idea that was. Perhaps the only way we can understand is to look at the Acts of the Apostles and see how hard it was for the early Christians themselves to come to terms with this idea. Do you remember how they were constantly fighting with what would happen with a Gentile convert? How was a Gentile convert to be treated? And in Acts 15, we read of the conference at Jerusalem to decide what they were going to say, the difficulties between Peter and Paul. Well, then you read in Acts 22 when Paul is making his great defense in Jerusalem before the people. And we're told that they listened to him in silence. They respected what he had to say until he got to one point. Until he said, that God had said to him, "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And the moment he said that, they were enraged. They couldn't stand it. "Rid the earth of him," they said. "He is not fit to live." Why? Because he had dared to suggest that the gospel was not just for the Jewish people, it's for the Gentiles as well. And yet here, right at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, well, long before his ministry started, when he was a mere 40-odd days old, was this man Simeon, a man steeped in the law, a man who was a Jew of Jews, saying exactly this. This new salvation is not going to be limited to the one race. It's not just for one culture. It's not just for one people. It is for everyone. It is for every race and tongue. And I think that is one of the most wonderful things about the Christian gospel. Because here there is no distinction. We all come, don't we, as one before God. Each one of us can only approach him as sinners in need of forgiveness. And we all find our forgiveness only in one place, don't we? At the foot of the cross. There's no other place to find it. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how important we might think we are. It doesn't matter what our qualifications might be, where we come from, what color we are, what language we speak. Before Christ Jesus, we are all one. That's why it's such a privilege, isn't it, for us to be in a church such as this, where we can see around us in the next seats or in front or behind us, people indeed from every race and language. We're daily reminded that the gospel is for all. Remember a Bible study I once used to belong to. I think it was the loveliest Bible study I've ever been in because we had at least four continents represented there. We had someone from the States. We had one or two people from England, someone from Northern Ireland, from Southern Ireland, from Scotland, from France, from South Africa, from the Lebanon, from Malaysia. Our backgrounds were incredibly different. Some had a Catholic background. Some had a Protestant background. There was a man there who had a Taoist background. Somebody there who had a Hindu background. And yet the amazing thing was that in Christ, we were all one. We knew a unity in Jesus that we would never, ever have found anywhere else. Truly the gospel is for all. Yet at the same time, there is a challenge in that, isn't there? Because I don't think any of us would dispute the gospel is universal, at least mentally. But I wonder if we really think that in our hearts. Do we really believe the gospel is for everyone? Just for a moment, picture some of our friends, maybe people we work with, people we know. Now, we tend to think of some people as being open to the gospel, some people really needing the gospel. But others we look at very often think, well, they're all right as they are. They don't need anything else. The gospel doesn't seem to be relevant for them. We can't say that, can we? The gospel is for all, and whether they like it or not, it impinges upon them. And one day, they will be held to account. What do we look sometimes at other nations of the world? Maybe we visited there. Maybe we've seen only on television. And think the culture is so different. The people are so different. The gospel has got nothing to say to them. Well, we may not know how to explain it, but it isn't true that it's got nothing to say. The gospel is universal. It is for everyone, of whatever race or whatever color. It's been very truly said that the only problem of the world really is its sin. And its one need is to be forgiven. And that's true of each one of us, wherever we come from, whatever our race or language. Now, we may give mental assent to the truth, but I wonder how many of us really believe the gospel is for all. And if we really believe that, will we not be prepared to do so much more ourselves? Will we not be prepared to give so much more, to pray so much more, knowing that without the gospel, men and women are lost. They are without hope. No wonder Simeon gave such praise to God here when he saw this little child. He had a little glimpse of the true significance of what this man Jesus was going to do and to be. And I often wonder if we who have so much more to teach us, we have so much more to depend upon, I often wonder if we see it at all, or if we see it like he did. One of my great heroes of the faith, like many of us probably, is Hudson Taylor, the founder of the China Inland Mission, now the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And I guess many of us have read his biography. And there's one bit of that which always moves me, I think, more than any other. It's when a Chinese man who had been converted recently asked Hudson Taylor, and he said to him, "How long have you had the good news in your country?" Hudson Taylor was a bit embarrassed. He said, "We've had it a long time, hundreds of years." "Hundreds of years," he said, "and you never came to tell us. My father sought the truth, sought it long, and he died without finding it. Oh, why didn't you come sooner?" Hudson Taylor had no real answer to it. Why don't we go to the people that we know? Why aren't we more prepared to go overseas to share the gospel of Christ? I guess there are many reasons, aren't there? But could not one of them be this? That in our hearts, we don't really believe that the gospel is for everyone. We don't really believe that it is for every race and tongue. If we did, if we believe it affected everyone, would we not be much more prepared to go? And what a marvelous reminder we have of that this morning, don't we, in the communion service. As we gather together to share in the communion, we do so from many different places, many different countries, many different languages, and yet all one as we share in the bread and the wine, because we're all one before Christ as sinners in need of forgiveness. I guess in some ways it's a foretaste of heaven, isn't it? When there will be every nation there, every language there, sharing in the feast of the Lamb. And if it's going to be like that in heaven, we might as well get used to it now. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we want to thank you so much that the salvation which is in Jesus is for everyone, without distinction. It's for every race, it's for every tongue. Forgive us sometimes for our sort of parochialism, for our thinking that it's for us maybe and for those around us, but not seeing that it is indeed for everyone. Help us to see the wonderful truth that Simeon saw so many years ago, that the gospel affects every man, woman, and child. And give us grace, we pray, to be those who long to take that gospel to the world in which we live. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.